Well, I'll take a seat. It's, the word tells us he called some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be pastors and teachers and evangelists, and I'll add to that list rowans, who can both play a foot thing and strum with one hand and play with another and sing all at the same time. I don't think that should be understated as a spiritual gift, because I, for one, have not got any coordination such as this. And so bless you guys, Jeff and Robin and Rowan. I know once a month, Rowan and Courtney, they lead a space at Sea Change up there at Salvation Army Miranda. That's where they meet on Sundays. But once a month, it typically lines up when we have our Saturday night service. It's actually tonight. There you go. Tonight. It's called Upper Room. And at 5 p.m.? There you go. From 5 p.m. till about 6:30, they just hold space there to worship the Lord and to seek Him and to pray and to worship. And so, friends, if you're looking for something to do on your Sunday evening, go and spend time in the presence of the Lord as, Rowan and Courtney and team lead. Once a month, it's on Sunday nights. This week, it's on this week, not next week, but often it lines up with our Saturday night if you're looking for something that weekend. Very good. Well, maybe you've had this experience, but sometimes I walk out of Woolworths or Coles with the shopping list all ticked off. The bags are full of all of the dinner items or whatever the case might be, and I'm waltzing towards the car when I'm struck with the realization that I forgot something, that I needed one last thing. I mean, you've probably been there. You have that moment where you're like, the head goes back and you're like, oh. It's a moment of defeat, a sigh of frustration. Do I go back in? Or do I just go without the herbs? It's always the herbs. Why is it that it's the herbs that always get forgotten? You know, having finished our series, which we've been in called 8 weeks, called Anchored, we have packed our shopping bags, jam-filled with the truths of 1 and 2 Peter that have served as a strong and reliable anchor for life, as the currents of the world and as the tides of change swirl about. And I've been encouraged that we are walking out of this anchored series toward Christmas and staring down a new year, carrying truths in our bag that have perhaps even been sitting on the shelf, collecting dust for a while. And my prayer, though, is that the last 8 weeks were very equipping for you, that there has been something within 1 and 2 Peter that has really blessed you, has encouraged you, has challenged you, that you have been able to hold on to. However, I've had this sense that we're walking to the car, having checked off the 8 weeks of teaching through 1 and 2 Peter, but we've forgotten the herbs. And maybe this is a moment of consequential reckoning, I don't know. But the question is, do we go on without the herbs? Do we make do with the dried herbs that are at the back of the cupboard? Who knows when they expired? Do they even expire? I don't know. Or do we take a minute to go back in, just to stop, take a big deep breath, to gather ourselves and enter back in? My thoughts on the matter are in the same way you can't have curry without coriander. We can't live life without a grasp on our calling. That living call is the spice of life. Don't worry about writing that down. It's like just a dumb saying that maybe you'll hang on to, but just as a prompt this morning, that living called is the spice of life. And I even wore my Live the Call t-shirt. I got this in Bali this year at the Christian Surfers International Gathering. I thought it was fitting. Anyway, if you don't listen to me, just look at the shirt. So friends, we're going back in for the herbs. We're going to go back in and see what we needed to get, maybe something we've left behind. But before we dive in, and as a mate said to me quite hilariously the other day, let's put this in our prayer pipes and have a toke. while we're talking about herbs. Just mention, there's references to drugs in this. Seriously, how did I become a pastor? Lord, we thank you that you are here, that you have been speaking mightily to us, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And God, through your word each week, you inspire us, you encourage us, you challenge us, you form us, you deepen us, and you mature us. And Father, I pray that we would continue to see that work happen this morning as we come to your word, as we're reminded of some of the ground we've already covered. Father, I pray that there would be a work of consolidation in our hearts and minds this morning as we consider who you are, and we consider how loved we are, how chosen, that we are in fact called. And so, Father, may my words, any of my weird words just be karate chopped out of the air, and may what you have to say land in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to be fair, it's not so much that I think we have forgotten something in our Anchored series. It's more of a case of sensing what God is stirring among us and wanting to dip back into a topic that I get a feeling that has resonated with many people in our community. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on the topic of being anchored in calling, and in that reminded us that we are both called, that we are chosen, and we are equipped. That in fact, calling is something that we can overcomplicate. Who's done that before? It's something that we can overthink at times. And my summary from that week was that we are called to live in such a way that we have been loved. Live in such a way that reflects the way that you have been loved. And Peter, he described this as being a person, no matter where you live, no matter what job you have, no matter what context you're in, no matter what season of life you're in, no matter how God has wired you, he says to live a life of faith, of goodness, of knowledge, of self-control, of perseverance, of godliness, kindness, and love. And the grace of God is that through the power of his Holy Spirit, he enables and equips us to live like this. The invitation is to live that call right where you are. To be a person of those things regardless of where you are. That is our primary calling. We must remember that our calling is not contingent on our perfection. I mean, go and read the story in Exodus of Moses, who was an unqualified guy who was used mightily for God. Our calling is not dependent on our ability. I mean, we looked at David against Goliath, just a prepubescent little boy with a couple of rocks in a sling. Totally on paper, the odds were against him, but nonetheless, God called the one who shouldn't be called and did a mighty work. The calling is not bestowed on us through a certificate or a degree. It's not because we are a certain height or we look a certain way or sound a certain way. It's not on the opinions of others. I mean, as the Lord said to Samuel, as, you know, he was working out who was going to be the anointed one. And he went through all of the brothers, like, no, it's not him. It's not the tall, strong one. No, it's not him. And, he's like, actually, but I've got this kid. And again, it was David. He's out just tending the sheep. And God says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so, friend, I want to remind you again this morning that your calling begins with God. The God who sees you, the God who has chosen you, God who has called you, who has equipped you, by his grace and his foreknowing of all things, has placed you at this time and in this place, whatever that place or context of your life is right now. And among the people and the relationships that are around you to be about his will. And 2 weeks ago, if you're with us, Scott Morrison, I can't say his name without having to qualify it. It wasn't the XPM. He was a pastor at George's River Life Church, preached a wildly empowering word on living called. And Scott laid out a threefold foundation that underpins our calling as Jesus followers. If you were here, we're going to just recap. If you weren't, I encourage you to go back on our YouTube or our website and have a look. But for the sake of being caught up and also with brevity in mind, here is what he shared. First and foremost, that we are called to relationship. And that is to say, before God ever calls us to do anything, he calls us to be with him. That our primary calling is to dwell with God. God who has made his home, his dwelling place. He has called us to abide in him as he abides in us, to know him, to walk with him, to abide with him. A reminder that calling begins not with activity, but with intimacy. That is what we're called to. First of all, to an intimacy with Jesus before the activity that he calls us to. You know, and this is what sets us apart as Jesus people. That who we are becoming with God precedes and matters more than anything we might do for God. Now, there's a lot of religion out there that would say that you are approved by what you do. But who we worship and the God who has chosen and loved us, he has chosen us and called us and pursued us and given his all for us before he asks anything of our hands. Secondly, that out of that relationship, God leads us into a journey of transformation. And this plays out in that as we walk with him every day, he shapes us. As we come up against the challenges, as we come up against opportunities, as we walk into new environments or perhaps the regular 9-to-5, whatever it is, as we go about our daily lives walking with the Lord, he invites us into a relationship where he shapes us. This is a call to apprenticeship under Jesus. You know, a calling to be close enough to watch, to learn from him, to grow, to ask questions of the Lord, to remain curious in your day as to what the Lord is saying and what he is doing, to deepen your understanding of what he wants and who he is, to find wisdom, to dive in to the Bible, to seek wisdom of Holy Spirit as you face things in your life that you are uncertain about. Her calling is not just what we achieve externally, but who we become internally. This is the Romans 12, verse 2 nature of who we are called to be. People who are not conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are renewed by the transformation and renewal of our minds. You know, our calling to apprenticeship under Jesus is a journey of God forming our character. It is healing what is broken within us. And it is a strengthening of what is weak. And in my experience, the bittersweetness of that growth and transformation often comes through seasons of waiting, stretching, refining, and learning to trust God in the process, even in the really difficult moments. And we talk about this often. That hardship is not the absence of God. It is the place where God often does his finest work in us. So God calls us into relationship, and that relationship is a place of deep transformation of heart and mind. And thirdly, as transformed people, we are sent into vocation. And Scott dispelled the myth that vocation is just a job, which puts all you retired folk right back on the hook. And a far greater and more integrated view of vocation or calling is that vocation is joining God in his renewing work in the world. And the seed of this was Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works that he has prepared for you and I in advance to walk in. You know, vocation is the place where God's priorities meets the world's needs through our gifts and passions and opportunities. Do you remember this diagram? It was in fact those three circles, but that had those words in there. It had God's priorities was one circle. What the world needs is another circle. And what my passions and what my gifts and what my strengths are is the other circle. And at the intersection of all of those three circles is often the place where God has a calling for us. And if you're here next Saturday night, we're going to lead an activity in that to help ask those questions, to ask the Lord, God, what is your priorities? What breaks your heart? God, how have you wired me? What does the world around us need? And perhaps out of that place, there will be a deepening sense of what God is calling you to in this moment. But pulling these threads together, friends, we are called by Jesus into relationship. We are called to Jesus to have our hearts transformed, and we are called for Jesus to serve him along the way of life. This is the shape of our calling. To relationship, to transformation, and vocation. And if nothing else, I want to remind you this morning, friend, especially if there is anyone here this morning who is wrestling with a sense of what it means to be called, or you're wrestling with what calling looks like in this season of your life, that you are indeed called, that you have not missed your calling, that your calling has not sailed off into the sunset, that your calling has not been taken from you, that you have not been disqualified from your calling, that God is not playing hide and seek with your calling or withholding your calling until you get your sugar together. You are called, despite and regardless of whatever season you are in or whatever you may think of yourself. Friend, you are called. You are a much loved child of God, whose Father in heaven wants you to grow to maturity and share in his work of seeing the heavenly reign and rule of Jesus made known in the very place which you live. Which all of this is great and it's true in theory, but what does it look like in practice for people like me who, when it comes to our calling, we can wander, we can drift, we can doubt, we can question. I have a pretty good forgettery, it's better than my memory. People who forget, we can do the Jonah and we can run from our calling. So with what's left of our time this morning, I want us to look at an example in the Old Testament of a person in whom we see strong evidence of this threefold foundation of calling, and see what happens when relationship, transformation, and vocation are all awakened in the human heart. Now, I need to behave myself here and not get too carried away, because this Old Testament figure and his exploits for the Lord are going to get some solid airtime for us in 2026. I sense that this story and all that comes around us is going to be foundational to where God is leading us in 2026 and beyond. So consider this maybe an hors d'oeuvre, an arancini ball, if you like, to whet your appetite for what it means for us to kick butt for Jesus in 2026. And so if you are unfamiliar with Nehemiah, you will be soon enough. He was an ordinary man who's had a deep relationship with God that transformed his heart. It empowered him to step boldly into what God had called him to do. And just so you can brace yourself, I'm not going into exegete mode this morning. I'm going into story mode. So if you want to make another cup of tea, feel free, or grab your cold one that's been sitting there for a little while. So Nehemiah, he was a courageous leader. He was a practical problem solver. There was lots to love about Nehemiah. He was both soft-hearted and compassionate, except for the moment where he beat some guys up and pulled their hair out. actually happened. He was strategic and resilient. He led on his knees in prayer. He maintained his faithfulness to the Lord despite great opposition. He lived into what God had for him. And in the end, he built something of both practical significance and also spiritual significance. And Nehemiah's story began far from Jerusalem, in the Persian citadel of a place called Susa, where he served as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah had a position of great trust and of influence. And one day his brother Hanani arrived from home with news. And when Nehemiah asked his brother Hanani how his people were going back home, the answer absolutely floored him. It shattered him. It broke his heart. Hanani tells him the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates have burned with fire and the people are living in disgrace. And this news awakened something in Nehemiah, that his people were suffering in this way unsettled him at the depth of who he was. It was the spark that lit the flame of Nehemiah's sense of calling. And an important point of note here is that Nehemiah's calling begins not with a command, but with a burden. A sense that something is not as it should be, and God is stirring his heart toward it. So perhaps pay attention to that. Friend, maybe if you're considering what it means to be called, stop waiting for a command to come from heaven. Go and do this. The clouds to part, the light to come down. Go and do. Maybe there's just a burgeoning sense within you that something isn't as it should be. I encourage you to listen to that. Because as God stirred Nehemiah's heart in that moment, friend, I know that he will do the same for you. You know, what we don't see Nehemiah do can be as telling as what we see that he did. Nehemiah's first response was not to organize. It was not to strategize. It was not to come up with a plan. It was to pray. That's a confronting one for a strategic problem solver like me. You know, I get a sense of calling and I just want to pull out the 5-year strat plan and the SWOT charts and all of the things and go, sweet, where are we going with this? Nehemiah didn't do that. The first thing he did was fall to his knees and pray. But we see in the story that he sat down and he wept. He fasted. He sought God for days on end. He confesses the sins of his people and he reminds God of his own promises. See, calling for Nehemiah began in a place of surrender. That before he went on to do anything or build anything with his hands, something was being built in his heart. And out of this place of intimacy with the Lord, courage for what was ahead began to grow. And so, friend, if you have a sense that God is calling you to something, maybe the last thing you need to do is to pick up the strategic plan and get on your knees and pray. Months later, he went and stood before the king, King Artaxerxes, and we see his grief finally show. The king asked of Nehemiah, "What is it that you want?" Probably not with that tone. It was probably a little bit more inquiring. "Nehemiah, what is it you want? How can I help you?" And in that split second, Nehemiah breathes a prayer under his breath, knowing that what his answer to this question is will be wildly consequential for his people. And a desperate, silent request for God's favor. And Nehemiah boldly asks for permission to rebuild the city of his ancestors. And to his sheer bewilderment, the king not only said yes to him, but sent him on his way with letters of authority to all the neighboring provinces so he could pass through their land. He gave them resources. He permitted him safe passage. And this is a powerful testament to the truth that when people prayerfully surrender to God, when we say yes to Him and put our trust in Him, that God provides for us and He makes a way. That God will make a way when we have this sense of being called that's born out of a place of prayer and our hearts being broken. And we have the boldness and the courage to go before Him and to ask of Him big and bold things. That He resources us in our calling. And Nehemiah set out on his journey and he arrived at Jerusalem quietly. He didn't make a public announcement. Nehemiah's here, we're going to save the world. Instead, he goes out at night in the quiet place to inspect the ruins for himself. He walked around the city, taking his time, stepping over the rubble, kind of having a moment to embody the grief that he experienced where he was prior. He allowed his eyes to be opened afresh to the thing that broke his heart in the beginning. He felt the weight of what had happened to his people. It was probably like a movie going through his mind of the destruction and the pain and the horror and the hardship and the hurt that his ancestors went through. And he allowed that to break his heart. And when the moment was right, he gathered the people and with his best Scottish William Wallace accent, which I am not going to try and emulate, he said, "Let us rise up and build." And this in turn awakened something in his people. Faith arose within the community. Unity bound them together. A sense of purpose captured their collective imagination. They set out together, family and friends and neighbors and local businesses, the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker all came together to help rebuild the walls. And as I was reflecting on this, that living called drives us deeper into community, not further from it. That it can be really easy when we're wrestling with a sense of calling to say, "I'm just going to park myself out and over here for a while the Lord speaks." But friend, as I look at the story in Nehemiah and the work of rebuilding that happened, as neighbor got next to neighbor and family got next to family and they got out the front of their own house and just built the little bit there, that as they rubbed shoulders with one another, that they found a deep sense of unified purpose and calling together in the context of community. Friend, don't isolate. If you're wrestling with calling, don't go and hide in the corner and wait for the curtains to open and say, "Here it is." Keep working it out in your small group. Keep working it out in prayer with your friends. Keep working it out with the guidance and wisdom of a trusted other. You know, as work quickly began, so did the opposition. There was a few thugs by the name of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they started mocking Nehemiah and all of the people, questioning their motives, threatening them with violence. And Nehemiah responded not with fear, but with deep resolve. He prayed and he put guards into position. He trusted God and then he handed out swords. You know, that his leadership and calling was both a blend of spiritual dependence and practical wisdom. And as the walls continued to grow, so did the pressures. The people who were building grew tired. Enemies planned their attacks. The discouragement spread. "Why are we doing this again? This is just a wall, don't we? We can go without the wall. We don't need the herbs." Yet Nehemiah kept them focused and united. At one point, half the people were carrying stones while the other half were ready, standing by with their weapons. I mean, those who built with a trowel did so with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, working while watching, building while battling, trusting while acting. But Nehemiah soon realized that the opposition outside the wall was not the only problem. That there was deep brokenness within the community too. The wealthy were exploiting the poor. There were families that were drowning in debt. injustice was weakening the people more than any foreign army could. So Nehemiah, he confronted the nobles. He called them to repentance. And we see through this, he restored dignity to those who have been crushed. And it's helpful to consider that calling always includes God's heart for justice, not just or even for personal accomplishment. And so, friend, if you are considering the shape of your calling at the moment, if the predominant motive is around personal achievement and accomplishment, don't hear me say that that is wrong, that is okay. But there is always an element of the justice of God that sits deep within what he has called us to in this life. Who he has called us to serve, who he has called us to care for, who he has called us to give to, who he has called us to get alongside, the places he has called us to go, the people who are less fortunate for us in any realm or theater of life that the Lord has blessed us so that we could be a blessing. That is the DNA of the people of God since the very beginning of time, that I will make you a blessing to the nations. You are blessed to be a blessing. Now, despite all the external and internal pressures, the work of building continued. The enemies sent their threats and lies and false prophets to distract Nehemiah and the people. They tried to lure him away from the wall, but Nehemiah famously answered them, "Guys, get stuffed. I am doing a great work for the Lord and I cannot come down." And in just 52 days, the wall was finished. The whole city and even the enemies all looked at him and went, "This was only possible with God." And that's just the nature of what happens when God calls us. It is an act of the glorification of God himself and not you and I. I think there are far too many people on pedestals saying, "Look how called I am," or "Look how called I was." You see, the real power of calling is when people see the goodness of God and not the goodness of me. Interestingly, Nehemiah's calling didn't end with the wall. And once the structure was restored, he partnered with a guy called Ezra to restore the people's hearts. The law was read, worship was renewed, repentance flowed, there was a new covenant was made. Nehemiah reformed unjust practices, he reinstated proper worship and ensured the community stayed aligned with God's purposes. And as I think about Nehemiah, his calling wasn't simply to rebuild a wall, it was to rebuild a people. As we look to Nehemiah's story, what we see is not just a man who did something great with his hands. We see a man whose entire life flowed out of the movement that we have set our eyes on, of relationship, of transformation, and of vocation. We see the depth of his relationship with God in that Nehemiah didn't start with a plan, he started with the presence of God. His calling grew out of relationship, out of prayer, out of intimacy, out of listening. And we see Nehemiah transformed in the context of that relationship with God as he prayed and he fasted and he allowed the Lord to soften his heart and take what was on God's heart, what broke God's heart, and allowed it to transform his. You know, this burden wasn't self-generated or it wasn't manufactured. It was placed there by God. And out of that transformational relationship came vocation, a concrete, practical assignment in the real world. Nehemiah's calling wasn't mystical or abstract. It was bricks and mortar and strategy and leadership and justice and perseverance in the face of difficult things. And so, friend, it's important that the shape of your calling doesn't remain a piece of paper hanging on your wall, but it finds itself in a concrete expression of loving and serving others. And perhaps we need no reminding, but for people who are forgetful like me, I do. And it may sound like a broken record, but the same is true for us. that God calls us into relationship with Him first and foremost. He forms us in proximity to Himself in the context of community, and He sends us into a vocation, not just a 9-to-5 job for 30 or 40 years of your life, but He sends you in a time and a place and into a context to help Him bring about the renewal of all things, the end to which He Himself is working. Maybe our call isn't to rebuild ancient walls, but to rebuild lives, to rebuild households, to rebuild workplaces, to rebuild our neighborhoods, to see cultures within our world redeemed for God's worship, to see communities restored, all in Jesus' name. And as we consider Nehemiah and our own sense of calling, the question is not, what should we do for God? I mean, that question has failed us time and time again when it comes to calling. The weightier question is, what is God wanting to stir in you? What is God wanting to stir in you? And so I invite you to reflect on three simple but searching questions. Questions that may help clarify this shape of calling at the moment. And they are this, and I've got them on a piece of paper so you don't have to remember that. We're going to take communion in a minute, and I want you to sit with these three questions and just ask the Holy Spirit to breathe into this moment as you consider this. But number one, where is God inviting me to be with Him in a deeper, more attentive way right now? Number two, what part of my heart, character, or story does the Holy Spirit seem to be shaping, softening, or healing in this season? What's God doing in here? And number three, what do I sense God nudging me to join His work in? Using my gifts, my burdens, and opportunities to rebuild something or someone around me. So I'll invite Rowan and the guys to come back up, and we're going to have a moment of reflection and worship as we take communion, and I want you to consider these questions. So I want you to stand with me, because I feel like we're kind of standing in that all too familiar Woolworths moment in the car park, realizing that maybe we need to go back in and get something. And we go back in for the herbs. The list is checked off. We did our 8 weeks in 1 and 2 Peter. Tick, 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 tick. We gathered plenty of grace, plenty of truth, plenty of conviction, plenty of hope. You know, out of the last 8 weeks, we've got all that we need, really, to go and live a faithful and godly life. But as we do walk toward Christmas, the end of the year, the rush and the hurry and the busyness of it all, you know, perhaps there is just the herbs that God's calling us to go back in and grab hold of before we get too carried away. And not because you've failed, not because you've missed something, not because you've been neglectful, but because God in His kindness is inviting you, friend, to consider all of these things, consider the shape of your calling, to consider the depth of relationship, to consider the transformational journey within, to consider what it is He's inviting you practically into in your life. You know, this isn't going to be the big dramatic kind of calling perhaps that you've been thinking you've missed out on, but maybe just the simple, grounded, earthy calling of Jesus to love others and to love God. And so, friend, I invite you, come down and grab some bread and grab some juice. Come on down. And I want you to be reminded as we take these emblems, these symbols of God's love, that His body was broken and His blood was spilled so that we would, in fact, be welcomed back into right relationship with Him. That we are reminded that it is nothing of our own efforts. It's not of our hard work. It's not of how clever or creative we are. Only by the unconditional love and grace of God came and lived a perfect life, a sinless life. Everyone around Him gave testimony to that. He was obedient to the Father's will in everything. even the atrocity of the cross, he was obedient. He willingly suffered for you and I that we'd be called home. Bloodshed and body broken so we would become sons and daughters. Redeemed ones, forgiven ones, healed and restored ones. And so I want you to set aside any doing for the Lord in this moment. Any achieving, any striving, any checklists, any strategies, any plans. And I want you to sit and relish in the fact that you are loved and you are chosen and you are called in Him. And I know the wrestle, friend. You may well be sitting there going, but Dave, I don't deserve it. And that's the point, you don't. His love is so big. It is so encompassing. That even for the worst of sinners like me, that He would die and give His life, that we would be called His kids. So Jesus, we give you these moments to sit with you, to be reminded of your love poured out for us. And God, I pray as we reflect on these questions that point to our calling to relationship and our calling to live transformed and our calling to join you in what you're doing in the world. I pray that we would hear the still small voice that leads us forward, however you may be calling us in this moment. And so, Father, we give you this moment to help shape our calling in a new way, in Jesus' name.